Good morning, and welcome to Shiur number 2 out of 19 Shiurim, 18 hours. And thank you very much for coming to the Shiur. Thank you very much for watching online. I'd like to thank the sponsors for the program, Serena and David Kashitsky, in memory of Riva Kashitsky, Zichrona Lebracha, as well as the Weinbaum Foundation. I also want to thank Peter for doing the webcast and Yeshivat Or Chaim for hosting the 18-hour Shiur. Okay, let's get started because we have a lot to say this morning. This is an in-depth Daf Shiur. We're supposed to be talking about the Daf Yomi and doing it in some greater depth, and particularly we're going to talk about the topic of Gezel Hager. Gezel Hager literally means theft from somebody who had converted to Judaism. And this is a little bit of a complex topic. This is meant to be an augmentation of the Daf Yomi. So hopefully you saw Baba Kama Kuf Yud. If not, well, then hopefully my explanation will work. But basically, we discussed the following case, which is a somewhat odd case. If somebody steals... Normally, if you steal from somebody, first of all, don't steal. However, in the event that somebody steals from somebody else, then the rule is they have to restore it. They have to pay back the person from whom they stole. In the event that they steal from somebody and the person passes away, so they repay the theft to the estate of the person who passed away. However, what happens if the person who passed away did not leave behind heirs? There is no estate. So, in a normal situation, that can't actually happen. There are always going to be heirs. You'll find somebody by tracing back through the family line. You go back far enough into the family tree and then work your way back down, you will end up with cousins somewhere. Second, third, fourth, fifth, whatever it is. But there will be a relative to whom you can repay the theft. However, there could be a case in which the person will not have halachic relatives. They won't actually have relatives who would count in a court of law to receive the theft back. And that will be in a case in which somebody converted to Judaism and then did not get married to anybody and passed away. In such a circumstance, welcome, there are sorcheries in the back. In such a circumstance, the person does not have halachic heirs. Yes, it's true, the person has non-Jewish relatives. However, within a Beit Din, within the court of Jewish law, they would not be recognized. You can go to a secular court and get the money that way. But in a Beit Din, they wouldn't. So we're discussing a case in which somebody stole from someone who converted to Judaism. That person passed away without having gotten married, without having developed a Jewish family. And now the question is, to whom do you pay the money? But there's an added twist, something that makes this case even more complicated, because that wasn't complicated enough. The complication is the following. What if the person was actually brought up on charges in front of a Beit Din? The thief was actually charged in a religious court. And he lied. He swore falsely regarding the theft. Well, that adds a layer of complication. In that case, he doesn't just pay back the money that he stole, but in addition, he has to bring a karban, he has to bring an offering. It's called an asham, and he has to pay an extra chamishit. The extra chamishit. What is the extra chamishit? It's an extra 25%, even though chamishit means one-fifth. I don't want to get bogged down on the math. It's actually one-quarter. It's 25% is what he's going to have to pay. So in addition to trying to find a way to repay somebody who has not left behind an estate, he also has to bring a karban, he has to bring the sacrifice, and he also has to pay an extra chunk of money. So that... what he's going to do, I'll tell you right now up front, what he's going to end up doing is giving the money to the Kohanim, to whatever Kohanim, whatever priests are on shift at that point in the Beis HaMikdash, in the temple. That's who's going to receive the money, and he'll bring the karban, he'll bring the sacrifice there. We have three questions I'd like to address this morning. Question number one. When a person does this, when he repays the funds, is it atonement? Like, he did something wrong, and now this is part of his repentance? Or is this restitution? He's making somebody whole. obviously the inclination is towards atonement, because he's not making anybody whole. The thief stole it from somebody who isn't around anymore for it to be restored to him. But we have to talk through the question of, is it atonement or restitution? That's question number one. Question number two, in our day, currently, we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, we don't have a temple. Would someone do this today? Clearly he can't bring the carbon, he can't bring the offering, but would he give the money to Kohanim? And then the third question, as we're about to see, this is found, this section in the Torah is found in Parshas Naso. The Parshas Naso, the beginning, towards the beginning of the book of Bamidbar. It's a very odd place for this to appear within the Torah. I would have expected this section to appear within the Torah among general laws of theft and financial issues between one person and another. I could have seen it appearing in Parshas Mishpatim. I could have seen it appearing in Parshas Kedoshim, as Amram noted. Appearing maybe in Parshas Kitese. But what in the world is this doing in Parshas Naso in the context of a discussion about how the Jews are preparing to leave Har Sinai and head towards the land of Israel? It doesn't really seem to fit the context. So those are the three questions that I'd like to address. Okay, for those of you who are watching online, the source sheets are downloadable on the website. Just scroll down the page and you will see the link. Our first source is where the Torah actually presents this law. It's found, as I said, in Parshas Naso. It's the fifth chapter in Parshas Bamidbar. Daber al b'nei Yisrael. Hashem tells Moshe, tell the Jews the following. Ish o isha ki yasu mikol chatos ha'adam. When a man or woman performs one of the potential sins, transgressions, limol mal b'Hashem, trespassing against God, v'ashma nefeshahi, that person will be guilty. And we understand this statement about trespassing against God in the context of our mitzvah to refer to swearing falsely about this theft. So they have to do vidui. They have to acknowledge what they've done wrong. And they shall repay the asham, the guilt, which refers to the theft. And add that 1/5, which is 25%. And give it to the person from whom they stole. That's what's supposed to happen in a normal circumstance. But if the person does not have a redeemer to whom they can restore it, Hasham Hamushav Lashem, that Hasham, that guilt which is restored to God, La Kohen will go to the Kohen. Milivad Ela Kippurim Hashayachaper Bo Alav, aside from the carbon that's used for atonement. So that details for us what happens in the event that somebody steals and swears falsely. Are we clear on what's going on? Good? Okay. The fact that we're on camera does not mean you can't ask questions. You can still ask questions. Okay, so that's source number one. Now, that actually didn't mention explicitly anything about somebody having converted to Judaism, right? It just told you about repaying the theft, and it talked about repaying the theft to somebody who doesn't have relatives. But take a look at source number two, where the Gemara makes the official link to the ger, to the convert, and this is from Shabbos' Daf Yomi. It's the run-up to today's Daf Yomi. If there is no redeemer to whom one can restore that which had been stolen, is there anybody who doesn't have a relative? We're talking about where it was stolen from somebody who had converted to Judaism. And then the Gemara gives a very interesting debate with important ramifications. Look at this. Let's say somebody indeed stole from the convert, and then he swore falsely, so now he has triggered the situation in which he has to bring an offering in addition to restoring the theft. And then word gets to him that the ger has passed away. And he says, well, I guess what I have to do, he feels bad, I guess what I have to do is bring my karban and bring the money that I can give to the Kohanim. He's on his way. Upaga ba'oso ager. News of the ger's demise was greatly exaggerated. The ger is actually alive and well in Yerushalayim or somewhere on the road, and maybe this was all a trap in order to find him. I don't know. But lo and behold, the ger is alive and well, and he meets the ger on the way to bring the karbon and bring the money to the Kohanim. He says, oh, you're alive. He says, no kidding. V'zakfo ala v'milva. So he says, okay. I'd like to pay you back, but you know, I'd rather hold on to the money if it's all, you know, okay with you. The ger says, okay, fine. It'll be a loan. You owe me the money. So he's converted this from a liability that's claimable in court as a punishment of some kind, or atonement of some kind, or restitution of some kind, and he's converted into a loan which is now owed. That has all sorts of ramifications, but we're going to deal with the ramification here, because what happened next is Umes. Then the ger died. Like, for real this time. So so now, the money that was owed was not owed as restitution of stolen goods, it was owed as payment on a debt. So, Zacha halaba mesha biyado, divar Rabbi Yosi Aglili. Rabbi Yosi Aglili says, ordinarily, if X owes money to Y, and then Y dies, so X owes money to the estate. That's the way it would work. But there is no estate. There are no relatives. So to whom does X owe the money? The answer is X owes the money to nobody. Rabbi Yosi Aglili says X gets to keep the money. That's the way it works. Had he never met the ger on the road, he would have had to give it to the Kohen. But now it was just like a loan that he owed, and now there's no one to pay it back to, and therefore he gets to keep it. Rabbi Akiva Omer Ein Lo Takana Ad Sheyotzi Gizelo Mitachas Yado. Rabbi Akiva says, no, that doesn't work. He says, you can't keep this money. It is stolen goods, and therefore you have to get it out of your hands. He does not say how to get it out of your hands, to whom you give it. He says simply, you can't hold on to this money. That's Rabbi Akiva. That's going to be very important. We have to come back to that. But take a look, please, at source number three. Source number three is the Mishnah, which is in today's Daf Yomi, which outlines the laws of Gezel Hager that we've been talking about. It's fairly straightforward based on our introduction. Hagozel es Hager v'nish balo umes. If a person steals from the person who converted to Judaism, swears falsely to him, and then dies not the person who stole, but rather the ger dies, as I added in brackets. Harezim mishalim keren v'chomish l'kohanim. So he pays the stolen amount, as well as the extra chomesh, the extra 25% to the Kohanim, v'asham l'mizbeach, and the carbon is brought on the mizbeach, .. and then we get an extra law. Hayamala es hakesef es ha'asham. Let's say he's going to Yerushalayim. He wants to bring the money to the Kohanim, like we talked about. He wants to bring the carbon. Umes, and then he dies. I added in brackets, now it's the thief who dies. Hakesef yinasein lebanav. So his kids get to keep the money. The kids don't have the obligation of giving the money to the Kohanim. Okay, that's interesting, on one level. The Ha'ashem, and as far as the Karban, Yirah Chiyistaev, V'yimacher, V'yibludam of Linadava. We do with this Karban what we always do. If someone has to bring a Karban for atonement, not always, what we do with certain Karbanos. If a person has to bring a Karban for atonement, and then that person dies, he doesn't have a Karban to bring, so what do I do? I let the Karban, let the animal graze until it gets a blemish. Once it gets a blemish, it'll be redeemed, and then the money will be used to bring some voluntary offering in the Beis HaMikdash, meaning the Beis HaMikdash will not lose. The temple will not lose. A carbon will be brought. However, there's no atonement to do. This person already passed away. So this is the way you will dispose of the carbon. Okay. That is source number three, and that gives us the basics of the law of Gezel Hager, as well as the added nuance of what happens if the thief dies. His kids get to keep the money. Why are his kids keeping the money? What's the logic in his kids keeping the money? Well, they didn't do anything wrong, that's true, but more, if he's not, I'm saying, as I sort of indicated in the beginning, that this is really atonement rather than restitution when you give it to the Kohanim, right? That's going to become even more clear as we go forward, but that's what's going on. So, if he needed to give the money as atonement, but now he passed away, there's no atonement to do. His passing away effectively atones. So therefore, what's going to need to happen? There's nothing that needs to happen with this money now. His kids get to keep the money. That's the idea. One last piece of Gemara that's necessary in order to get where we're going with this is source number four, also from today's Daf Yomi. Amar Rava. Rava says, Gezel Hager Shechziro Balayla Lo Yatza. He says, let's say somebody stole the money from the ger, from this person who had converted to Judaism, and he tried to refund it to him at night. Not refund it to him, I should say, but we're dealing with the whole circumstance. He swore, and he lied, and the ger died. He's giving it to the Kohanim. He gives it back, instead of giving it to the Kohanim during the day, give it to them at night. So I would have said, who cares? What's the difference between day and night? Why should that make a difference? Rava says it makes a difference. You didn't fulfill your obligation. Not only that, he continues to say, Hachziruhu Chatzayin, if you give it in installments, Lo Yatza, you didn't fulfill your obligation. My time, a why? Asham Kaye Rahmana, because the Torah calls it a carbon. The Torah calls it asham. It used the word asham to refer to what you restore. We saw that in the Pesukim. Veshiveth ashramo birosho. So by calling it a karban, that means you have to follow the rules of the karbanos, which is to say, by day, and you can't break a karban in parts. So, therefore, it doesn't work if you do it in installments. The Meiri has an added note. The Meiri has a note here, which I don't really understand. To be honest, he says, don't do it at night because you have to do it publicly. It requires publicity when you do this. People have to know what happened. I'm not really clear on that because the Gemara said it's you know, as a karban. Yeah. So it's an interesting idea. My problem is just that he's contradicting Rava. In other words, Rava told you why. He said the Torah calls it asham, right? Unless the answer is that he splits Rava's statement in half. In other words, maybe he would say, number one, it has to be at night. It can't be at night because it has to be public. And then the second half of Rava's statement, if you do it in installments, it doesn't work because it's an asham. The problem is that on the face of it, the explanation of it's an asham would work for both parts. So I'm not really clear. Okay. In the event, by the way, that the thief did not swear falsely, let's take a more simple case. He stole from the ger. The ger passed away without leaving behind relatives. Now what happens? What do you do? So that's a machlokes. The Rashba, in source number 5, in a tshuva, says that in the event that he did not swear falsely, he gets to keep the money. These laws do not take place. The Ravid also says the same thing on this Gemara. However, the Beis Yosef of Yosef Karo says that's not true. He says you don't get to keep it. Now, the weight of our Gemara seems to be on the side of the Rashba, because the Gemara said it's where he swore. However, the Beis Yosef suggests that the word Nishba, and I brought it in source number 6, the word Nishba in the Gemara was only meant to show that how far Rabbi Yossi Aglili went. When Rabbi Yossi Aglili said that if the ger turns it into a loan and then dies, you get to keep it, we're saying, and that's true even if he had sworn falsely. But not that that's actually a requirement of the law. According to him, according to Rabbi Yosef Karo, the law of Gezel Ager, of giving the money to the Kohen, will apply even if he did not swear falsely. So it appears. The Mishnah Lamelach says you wouldn't bring a karban, though. Okay. But that's just a side note. We now know the basic law of what happens. He stole from the ger. The ger did not leave relatives behind. He swore falsely, you know, with this, and then the ger died. So the restitution of the funds go to the Kohen, along with the extra percentage, and you bring the karban. So the first question is this atonement or restitution, like we asked before? The Gemara's language is clearly language of atonement when it discusses this. And an example of that shows up in Abaye in today's Daf Yomi. If you take a look at source number 7, Bava Kama Kufyut Amud Beis, Abaye says something remarkable, or something that's certainly intriguing. He says, you know, Shma Minar Kesef Machaber Metza, source number 7. He says, the money that you give provides a partial atonement. The Ilo Machaber, because if it doesn't give a partial atonement, I would say it will go back to the heirs. And this, let me explain what he's talking about, because it's actually not quite clear based on the limited piece I brought you here. So let me unpack that a little bit. What about the following case? Fella stole from the ger, swore falsely, the ger died. The thief then wants to pay back and bring his karban. The thief goes to the Beis HaMikdash, he goes to the temple to bring his karban and pay the money. He gives the money to the Kohanim. Before he can bring the karban, he dies. Right? You'll say, these are really unlikely cases. You are right, these are really unlikely cases. Nonetheless, they teach us principles that we can deduce from there. In this case, we're going to learn more about what's going on in this whole discussion, atonement versus restitution. So, in the case in which he paid the money, but then he didn't bring the karban, right? What happens to the money now? Logically, what should happen to the money? He gave the money to the Kohanim, but he didn't get to bring the karban, he passed away instead. Now he doesn't need to bring the karban anymore. So, what happens to the money? Sorry? Stays with the Kohanim? You are correct. It stays with the Kohanim. I remember you knew that. The money stays with the Kohanim. So Abaye says, that's interesting. Why can't the heirs of the thief say, our father started to pay back and get atonement, he wasn't able to complete the process, so we should roll it back, and we should get the money back. Because he never actually got the atonement. He started on the process, but he didn't actually get there. So at least let us keep the funds. That's Abaye's question. And he says, we see from the fact that they're not able to get their money back, the answer must be that some atonement was achieved by giving the money. Kesef mechaber mechza, the money atones in part. Because otherwise, the money would go back, as he says, he didn't give the money other than to gain atonement. Clearly, something must have been accomplished. That's Abaye's statement. We see from here that Abaye uses the language of atonement. That means that what he's doing now, by giving the money to the Kohanim, is not paying back the original victim. You're not doing that. However, what he's doing is a form of atonement by giving the money to the Kohanim. The Netziv, commenting on the Sheiltos in Parshas Naso, Kuf Yutes, says, of course, because otherwise this wouldn't make any sense. Just the fact that Abaye could have floated the idea that you could reverse it, right? If this were a financial obligation, you owe the money. You owe the money to the Ger. The Ger passed away. Now you owe the money to the Kohanim. Then no one could ever have entertained the idea that you could roll it back and say, well, now I'm taking the money back because the thief died. This was a financial obligation. It's like any other financial obligation. He paid a bill to the water company, and then he died. You don't get to go to the water company and say, well, we'd like the money back. It doesn't work that way. So clearly this is meant as some form of ritual atonement that he's doing. What is it atoning for? What is he atoning for? Atoning for the theft? Are you sure? What else could he be atoning for? The other possibility is in source number 9. I'm jumping 8 for a moment. Source number 9, Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch, in his commentary to the Torah, says, Shekein b'shavuaso lo ra kichesh la'adam, ala gam kichesh la'shem. This fellow, this thief, not only stole, but he also swore falsely. Right? He swore falsely to God. Right? He used Hashem's name in vain or falsely, and that in and of itself is an offense. So therefore, it's not only about atoning for the theft, but it's also about atoning for having sworn falsely, which makes sense now in terms of why the Kohanim are getting this. Right? If I'm just saying that you have to atone by getting rid of the funds, you can get rid of the funds anywhere. Why is the money going to the Kohanim? Because there was a sin against God. Now, if I take the view of the Beis Yosef, that you do this even without having sworn falsely, then Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch's explanation falls by the wayside. Then I don't understand why it's going to the Kohanim. Unless you're going to say that God is the heir of the person who converted to Judaism, which I think is a profound idea in its own right. That Hashem is the heir. But the Gemara itself, which I brought you in source number 8, says the Kohanim are clearly not the heirs of the convert. The Kohanim are getting this as a gift from Hashem. And this is, in fact, one of the 24 gifts that the Kohanim received. That's the Gemara in source number 8. Okay, so this is atonement for the theft, or atonement for having sworn falsely. The fact that this is atonement answers a question asked by the Chazon Ish and teaches us a lesson about how tshuva works in general. In case anybody tuned into this year hoping to get some ideas about repentance and restitution and the like, here's your point. You made it 23 minutes in, so you deserve something. The Chazon Ish asks a question. You told me, Rava said it, that if it's returned at night, it doesn't work. Well, what if the money stays there until the morning? Right? You returned it at 4 a.m., right? We got up this morning at 4:15, 4:20 this morning. So we went over to the Ger's house. Not the Ger's house, the Ger is dead in this story. So we went to the Kohanim, and we left the money. We didn't leave it at the house. We didn't leave it at the door. We actually went. We knocked on the door. We woke up the Kohen, and we handed the Kohen the cash. And the Kohen looks at me and says, don't you know what Rava said? It doesn't work. And I say, I'm going home. And I leave the money there with the Kohen. Chazon Ish says, well, you know what? A couple hours later, the sun rises. And at that point, it's daytime. And the Kohen's holding the money. Why doesn't it work at that point? You know, you did it. And it's daytime. Or what if you did it in installments, but, you know, at some point you hit the full payment. You reached the full payment. So at that point, it should work. at that point you have your kapara, you have your atonement. So the Chazon Ish seems to think that yes, that does work. The only time it doesn't work is if something happens to destroy the money before morning. The question then is, why didn't the Gemara account for this? So there are a couple of answers that are suggested. The Avi Ezri on the Rambam in Hilchos Gezeilah Perek Ches Halacha Yud suggests that it's talking about where the thief died during the night. The thief gave the money, died during the night before morning, which is an interesting possible permutation. But Rav Simcha Elberg in Hishalmei Simcha offers another suggestion, which I brought you in source number 11. He says, "May a Gemara mashma." He says it's because the deed of returning the money is an act of atonement. Right? Again, we've said that this is about atonement. This is not about restitution. So what happens is the actual, you know, presentation of the funds the presentation of the funds to the Kohen is the act of atonement. The act itself is important. And I think that's a very important principle. The Gemara in Sanhedrin has a discussion regarding the process of bringing a Karban Chatas in the beginning. And it talks about how many times you have to apply the dam from the Karban onto the Mizbeach, onto the corners of the altar. And there we have a statement, Kapara Bechdi Lo Ashkechan. You can't atone without doing something. There has to be an act. If a person has done something wrong, it isn't sufficient that they regret what they did. That's not enough. There has to be an act of, I'm going to make things right. And that, I think, is what Rav Simcha Elberg is getting at here in this statement. If you restore the money at night, that wasn't the appropriate act. Because the rules are, it's like a carbon. Carbon is by day. It's not enough to say, well, the next morning the money's already there, so he has his money back. If this were restitution, if you were just making him whole from something you had taken from him, that would work. But if this is atonement, no. Do it properly. Do the ritual the way it's supposed to be. Take it and hand it to him, and that is actually your deed of atonement. I believe that's the message here. Interestingly, the Savnas Paneach, the Ragachover, says the same thing regarding the half shekel donation that everyone is supposed to give on an annual basis for the Beis Hamikdash. In source number 12, the Rambam says that you're not allowed to give your half shekel in installments. It has to be given all at once. So the Savnas Paneach, the Ragachover, says that's just like Gezel Hager. It actually requires an act of giving. V'nasenu, presumably, is his source. The Torah says, they shall give. Giving it. It's not enough that the recipient got the money. I have to perform an act of giving. I think this also helps to explain the statement of Rabbi Akiva. Right? When Rabbi Akiva said that you can't keep the money, right? In the case where the case that we discussed back on an earlier source, back in source number 2, right, where it was converted into a debt, right, and then the ger died. So Rabbi Yosef Lili said, well, the heirs get to keep it. Rabbi Akiva says, no, they don't. He says, you have to get rid of it. Why do you have to get rid of it? What's going on? Especially when we understand, as I said, you don't have to get rid of it to anybody in particular. You can use it to pay that water bill. You can use it for yourself. So what are you doing, getting rid of the money? Maybe the answer is, this is this act of kapara, it's the act of atonement. Interestingly, Rav Papa makes a statement on this, in source number 14. Actually, you know what, that requires that I explain 13, because 13 isn't quite on point, but you'll see where it's going. 13 deals with a different question. Hagozeles aviv, v'nishbalo umes. Don't try this at home. If a person steals from his father, and swears falsely about the theft, right? And then, God forbid, the father passes away. So what does he do? He has to repay it. But who's he repaying? He's paying the heirs of the father. Which is to say, he's going to give it to his brothers. Or he's going to give it to his kids. Right? That's whatever it is within the family line of inheritance. He's going to have to pay it back to his own relatives. That's what he's going to have to do. If he gives it to his own kids, he hasn't really lost anything. Nonetheless, this is your act of getting it out of your hands. You have to do some kind of giving. And on that, in source number 14, Rabbi Yosef says you can give it to tzedakah if you choose. And Rav Papa says, "V'tzarech sheyomer zeh gezel avi." Rav Papa says, you have to say, this is what I stole from my father. Which emphasizes the element of atonement that is involved. No matter to whom you're giving it, it doesn't make a difference. You have to say, this is the gezel, this is what I stole from my father. Okay. I should note, this is all one way of looking at the fact that you have to get it out of your hands. We'll see the Meiri shortly, who's going to say a different, who's make a different point. But what we've said so far is, the person who steals from the ger, and the ger does not have family, and he swears falsely about it, and then the ger dies, so he is going to have to, as an act of atonement, give the money to the Kohanim. It is an act of atonement. It is like a karban, which explains why it has to be done at night, which explains why it doesn't work, even though the money is there until the next day. That's the 1 second digest of where we've been. Question, what about today? Today, the Kohanim don't serve in the Beis HaMikdash. He can't bring the karban right now. Maybe tomorrow, but he can't right now. So does he still give the money to the Kohanim? So the answer is that that's a three-way debate, three-way machlokas. The Netziv explains the position of the Shildos. I brought you the Netziv in source number 15. He says, Rabbeinu, our master, Abachlei Gon, author of the Shildos, Svirole Denoe Kola Efshur Gambizman Hazeh. He says, you know what? This applies even in our day. You give it to, go find the Kohen, give it to the Kohen. V'akei Mefarish Reb Balkorcha, maybe Mefarish Rebbeinu, Sukya Hanal, Dekeven Demasik Hashas, Kesem Mechaber Mechza, Harehi Kavhar Bifnei Atzmo, Kamo Karen V'chomesh, Lachilas Tru Bizarus. He says, you know what? Since the Gemara said that the money, giving the money does atone, right? It is a partial atonement. That means it's independent of the Karban. Just like, he says, if a non-Kohen eats Truma, he has to pay a certain amount. That payment goes. It has nothing to do with any karban. It's just that, in this case, there's also a karban to bring to complete it, but there is atonement by giving the funds, and therefore the position of the Netziv explaining the Shildos' position is that, in fact, the money is to be paid even today to the Kohanim. Nobody else that I have found agrees with him. But that's his statement. It goes to the Kohanim even nowadays, even without in this period without a Beis HaMikdash. The second approach is the approach that says, get it out of your hands. You can get it out of your hands whichever way you like. You can spend it on yourself. Go buy yourself something. Doesn't matter. Just get it out of your hands, which I said earlier would be because there's an act of atonement in just getting rid of the funds. But the Meiri gives a different explanation in source number 16. He says the following, Bizman hazeh ani mesupak. He says, you know what, I'm not sure these days, in our period of time. She'en etzleinu ovdei avodas hamikdash, k'dishi yizku b'manos gehuna. We don't have people working in the Beis HaMikdash, such that they could receive the gifts that are supposed to go to the Kohanim. V'hanira mitaras hadin, shezacha hamazik, k'inyan kol nechzei hefker. He says, you know what, I think the person holding the funds acquires them, just like any other hefker item, he's going to acquire it for himself. Shekach hi shitas hasugya be'inyan zeh, because that's the flow of the Gemara regarding this. Shekolzman she'in lekonim zechus bo shu zocha ba'em, as long as the Kohanim do not have any right to it, he gets it. Shuzochabam, he gets it. Kamoshe b'yarinu b'nishpo meis hager, just like the case in which he swore and then the ger died, or b'nishpa v'hoda v'zaka b'milvo meis hager, or where it was turned into a debt and then the ger died. The answer really is, writes the Meiri, the thief owns it. Ela shu tzarech lahotzi v'olakva etzlo. However, the thief has to spend it. He can't keep it himself. Kamoshe b'yarnu shezem mimashek bidu bo b'chomi shezocha b'gzela shebiado sheyotziena le'ezo hotzah v'lo yakvena etzlo. Because he says, this was what the sages insisted on, that anybody who acquires stolen goods has to get rid of them for whatever purpose and not keep it. Because we don't want people to literally taste that which has come to them in a prohibited way. We don't want people benefiting from stolen goods. Yes, it is true that on a technical level, there is nobody to claim it from him, and therefore it devolves onto him, whether because it was converted into a loan, however we're reading that. But fundamentally, it's wrong for you to profit from stolen goods. We don't want that. And that, he says, is why you have to get rid of it. And he says, that's why, we, as we read, Rav Papa says, whoever you give it to, whoever's getting it, whether it's a person you owed money to, whether it's a person who is receiving it as a gift, whether it's the gabbai collecting it as tzedakah, doesn't make a difference. You have to make a statement to him. The statement you make is, these are stolen goods. The afal pi shedinei sugyas hatalmud sovim bekach, and even though the laws of the discussion in the Gemara revolve around this, roi lemisha gazal misha hu zochad begzeilo keinyan gzeilas hager bezmanazek moshe bi'anu shalalech achar adin mikol v'kol ela sheachnisim b'soch arniki shalstaka kamosha haru. He says, you should know, even though the Gemara says, the law is, that you are within your rights to, there are short sheets in the back, you are within your rights to use the money for yourself. You could theoretically do that. Nonetheless, he says, that's not really what you should do. You should give the money to tzedakah. In the event that, this whole labyrinthine case, right, you stole the money from the ger did not have family, You met the ger while you were on your way to give the money to the Kohen and thinking the ger had died. The ger said to you, you can pay me later, it'll be a debt. And then the ger passed away, you now earned, so to speak, the money, you now have it, and theoretically it could be yours. The Gemara seems to say, just give the money to anybody you like. Use the money to pay your water bill. It doesn't make a difference. Says the Meiri, come on, you can't really do that. Use it for tzedakah. It's not right for you to hold on to the for you to use the money for your own profit, and that's his position. If you take a look in source number 17, you find what the Shulchan Aruch says. Shulchan Aruch writes, "Hagozel es hager v'nishbalo." If somebody steals from the ger and swears falsely, "Umeis hager below yarshim," and the ger dies without leaving behind heirs, "Afilu hoda lager v'zakfo ala v'milva." Even if he had acknowledged it to the ger and they turned it into a debt, even though he acquired the stolen item, the stolen money, he is still going to be required to get rid of it. Now, the Shulchan Aruch sounds to me like you can just spend it for yourself, the way the Gemara indicated. However, the Sma takes it to actually mean, give it to tzedakah. I'm not clear on where he sees that in the words of the Shulchan Aruch. The Tur, though, does say that. If you take a look at number 18, the Tur says, what the Meiri said as a nice idea, the Tur says this is actually what you're supposed to do. He gives you the whole case all over again. Hagozel ager, he stole from the ger, v'nish balo, he swore, umeis, and the ger died, even if it was converted into a debt, afilu zikafa alav b'milva, dehashta havalei nichsei hager, b'zach hamasher b'mesher b'yado, so now the money was the ger's property, which this fellow has now acquired since the ger died. Afilu hachi tzarech lahotzi agzela miyado, litna litzdaka. Nonetheless, he must get rid of the money, giving it to tzedakah. And that's his position. For more on that, see the Parisha on the tour here, see the Aruch HaShulchan as well. So what we've seen then is three-way machlokas as to what happens today. One approach, the she'iltos, as explained by the Nitziv, find a Kohen, give it to the Kohen. Second approach, based on the Gemara itself, just get rid of it, spend it in some way, spend it for yourself, doesn't matter, but you should not be holding on to this money, either because of what we said before, that this is an act of atonement, getting rid of it, you need the act of giving it away, or because of, as the Meiri says, it's not right, this is fundamentally stolen goods, and it's inappropriate for you to be holding on to it, or the third approach, the tourist approach, possibly that of the Shulchan Aruch, that you actually give it to tzedakah. One last piece on this, just checking to make sure where I'm holding in terms of our 18 hours. Okay, one last piece, and then I think I'm actually going to have a postscript that is a tangential note, but a fascinating tangential note, because I think I have the time to do it. I asked the question in the beginning of the shiur, why is this in Parshas Naso? What in the world is this doing in Parshas Naso? Right? We said this we asked this question in the beginning, but it was a while ago and it was early in the morning and people have come in since, so therefore I repeat the question. The laws of repaying what you stole from the ger make sense in Parshas Mishpatim. That's when we talk about theft. Makes sense in Parshas Kedoshim. We talk about matters between people. Makes sense in Parshas Kitesei. Right? Maybe it makes sense in the beginning of Sefer Vayikra, where we talk about Karbanos, and there's a Karban Hashem involved. That's where the laws of Hashem appear in general for a person who swears falsely. That's where you find the laws of the Karban Hashem. It's in the beginning of Sefer Vayikra. What is this doing in Parshas Naso, as the Jews are preparing to leave Har Sinai and get on the road? And why does it need its own section at all? Why not just, you had the laws of bringing a Karban Hashem for having sworn falsely about theft. So take a look first at source number 19, the Medrash in Bamidbar Rabbah. The Medrash is addressing the question of why I need a separate section at all. Not why is it in Naso, but why is it in the Torah? So he says, "Kashem Shekstuva Parsha B'Torah Bein Yisrael L'Chaveiro." Just like there is a section in the Torah that deals with where what happens where a Jew steals from another born Jew, in Moel Bo, if he trespasses, meaning he swore falsely, Shuchayim Karban, that he has to bring a Karban. Shneamar Nefesh Kistachatal Ma'ala. He quotes the pasuk in Vayikra Perek Hey. Kacha Kadosh Baruch Hu Kasta Parsha B'Torah Bein Yisrael L'Gerim. So too, Hashem recorded a section in the Torah regarding where he stole from a ger. Yes, a ger is a full-blown Jew, and you shouldn't even be thinking to make a distinction. However, the Medrash recognizes that people, unfortunately, do make the distinction. It's not right for them to do so, but they do, and what it's trying to do is to defeat that tendency. To defeat the tendency to draw a line between born Jew and converted Jew. So the Torah is saying there is no difference. We're giving you a separate section in the Torah just to show you the parallel. Shem gozal adam yisrael lager. If a Jew steals from a ger, dino kagozal miyisrael. It's just as though he stole from a Jew. Atamote bazek kasav chait. He says the Torah uses the same word chait, sin, to describe both acts. For both of them, when you swear falsely, it uses the same terminology to describe trespass against God for lying. In both of them, it describes it using the term asham, the same term of guilt. Both of them use the same terminology for giving this back, returning the asham on his head. Both have the same terminology regarding paying back the 25%. And each of them, it talks about bringing the carbon of atonement as well for God. Halamadnu, we learn from here, Shagerim Iker Hein Ki Yisrael. They have a Yichayidagan V'Yifrichu. He says, the ger is just like everybody else. The Torah's terminology is the same. You could, if you wanted to give the Medrash a hard time, which I don't want to, but if you could give it a hard time a little bit, in the sense that the ma'al is actually potentially for invoking Hashem's name. It isn't about the victim of the theft. You could make that argument. But I think the overall point is very clear. That the Torah is trying to say, draw no distinction. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein takes that and applies that to the fact that this appears in Parshas Naso. If you take a look at source number 20. But why must the laws of Gezel HaGer appear in Parshas Naso? What's it doing here? The underlying idea, he says, you have to look at Naso in context and see what Naso is doing. The underlying idea, the motto which appears again and again throughout the first two parshios of the book of Bamidbar, is L'mishpechosam L'veisavosam. According to their families, by the house of their fathers, because this is as the Jews are preparing to set out from Har Sinai. So you have a census in which we count everybody by their families. We talk about where they camp, right, oriented around the Mishkan by their families. How they're going to travel and who's going to go first and second and third and fourth, all within their families. It repeats. The beginning of the book of Bamidbar is filled with the idea of family and tribal roots. However, there is a psychological danger stemming from feelings of tribal rootedness and connection. It can lead to disregard and even hostility toward all outsiders, towards all those not belonging to the clan. Right? By insisting, this is who we are, and this is who we are, and this is who we are. Well, what about the guy who doesn't have a shevet? He doesn't have a tribe. He doesn't have a family. Oh, well, clearly he doesn't belong. Right? That's the potential implication. While Judaism sees the family and the nation as central to Jewish identity and consciousness, and that's a point that Rav Aharon really drums in quite a bit of his writing. For example, maybe the best example of it is the Brother Daniel discussion, where he talks about conversion to Judaism, how you are on the one hand converting to a religion, but you are converting to an ethnicity. You also have to accept the Jewish people and their history as yours. The ger, when he converts, says Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu, our God, the God of our fathers, right? The best example, my favorite is the wrong word, but to me the best example of this is Neres Hanukkah. You could have a Jew who converted to Judaism who was formerly Greek, and he will say Sha'asa Nisim La'Avoseinu when he lights Hanukkah candles, that Hashem performed miracles for our ancestors, not to our ancestors, which is amazing, right? Hashem performed miracles to his biological ancestors, but that's not what he says. Hashem performed miracles for our ancestors, L'Chashmona'im. That's the gear becomes part of the Jewish people. So what he says is, that's true. Judaism sees the family and the nation as central to Jewish identity and consciousness, and you have to be aware of how important that is. It is well aware of the danger to which these loyalties can lead when taken to an extreme. You could have someone who says, yeah, family, that's what it's about, and everybody else is an alien. It is for this reason that we are commanded with regard to Gezel HaGer in the middle of Parshas Naso. It is precisely the ger, the foreigner, lacking the sense of familial, tribal, and national roots, who is most vulnerable to the atmosphere pervading the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar. Therefore, the Torah commands us here to deal with the ger exactly as we would with our fellow Israelites. It's in Parshas Naso because that's when we need that message. We need to make sure that this will come across loud and clear. So that's the last point of the main shiur, and you can see it finished the source sheet. But because I have a couple of minutes, I think, until everybody's hearing is going to start the next shiur, if you want to just go tell them. I do want to just add a note that I saw in the Shalmei Simcha as part of this discussion, because he makes a point that I found very interesting. He asked a question. The Rambam in Hilchos Gezeilah, Perek Ches Halacha Vav, says that you're not allowed to return it at night, right? Like we talked about, because we compare it to an ashram and so forth, and we discussed the question of what if you return it at night and it's left until morning. Fine, that we dealt with. But he asks this question. The Rambam's wording is don't return it at night. What does that teach me in terms of when I may return it? When is it effective if I return it? What are you excluding by saying don't return it at night? You may return it by day. What about Bein HaShemashos? What about Bein HaShemashos? Bein HaShemashos is the period literally between the suns at dusk. That's what we call this period of time. So, you know, we usually look at it and say, well, we're not sure. Is it day? Is it night? Is it both? So the Rambam by saying don't return it at night is leaving open the possibility that you could return it to Bein HaShemashos. Sorry? Yeah. If you wanted to be Mako, if you wanted to be lenient, you could say you return it to Bein HaShemashos during this period of dust. Now, the truth of the matter is that I looked at it and thought, really, is that what the Rambam is saying? But what he does is very interesting with this. He quotes a Sefer Shol and Vidorshin. And Hey Beis, who asks, are you in fact allowed to return it, Bein HaShemashos? And he quotes with Kahaneman of Ponovish, based on the Radbaz in Hilchos Kiddush HaChodesh, note Kuf Chaf Aleph in the Radbaz, on the Rambam there. The Radbaz says, Bein HaShemashos is not necessarily the way we think of it. I usually think of it, really, with if not for this Radbaz, I would continue to think of it, as this time that is fuzzy in terms of is it yesterday or is it today, because it's not really day, it's not really night. That's not what the Radbaz understands Bein HaShemashos to mean. Radbaz says Bein HaShemashos means a period that is definitely daytime, but it might halachically be considered the next day. In other words, the possibility is that the next day begins not at sunset, but a little bit before sunset. Bein HaShemashos is unquestionable, or I shouldn't say sunset, I should say nightfall, because there's also a debate as to whether Bein HaShemashos is before sunset or after sunset before the stars come out. So now I'm just, you know, confusing things further. The position of the Radbaz is that Bein HaShemashos is a period that is unquestionably daytime, but it is questionably yesterday versus tomorrow. That's the idea. In other words, let me say it a little bit more clearly, or what I hope is more clearly. Today is Sunday, September 18th, right? What's the day on our calendar? Today's the 15th of Elul, right? Tonight will be, God willing, the 16th of Elul. Good? We're clear? We're oriented on the calendar. Okay. So, tonight, let's say we take the view that Bein HaShemashos is the period right after sunset, before the stars emerge. So sunset tonight is somewhere around 7:25 here, something like that, 7:23, 7:25, somewhere in that range. At 7:30 tonight, the argument that Rav Az is making, 7:30 is still the 15th of Elul. It is not yet the, I'm sorry, that was wrong. 7:30 tonight is still daytime, he says. The sun has gone down and it's still daytime. The only question is it the 15th of Elul or is it the 16th of Elul? That's the way that the Radbaz says Bein HaShemashos works. We don't know if it's the 15th or the 16th, but it's unquestionably daytime. Practical application of this. You blow shofar on during Bein HaShemashos. Let's say Rosh Hashanah this year is going to be Sunday night. Monday is the first night of Rosh Hashanah. You blow the shofar during Bein HaShemashos on Sunday evening, and then again during Bein HaShemashos on Monday evening. Did you fulfill the mitzvah of shofar? So he says it is unquestionably daytime, right? The only question is it yesterday or is it tomorrow? Which day, what is the date supposed to be? So use that to work out the thought problem in terms of blowing shofar. But according to that, he says, you fulfill Gezel HaGer if you give it Bein HaShemashos, because it's daytime. It may be tomorrow, but it's unquestionably daytime. That's the chiddush. That's his novelty, which I just tacked on at the end because we had a minute to do. But I thank you very much for paying attention to this shiur. I hope everybody stayed awake. We have daily shiurim and learning opportunities that go on for local male and female university students in our Beis Medrash at Or Chaim and our Women's Beit Midrash at Olpanot Orot. If you know a university student who might be interested, please feel free to give us their information, give them our information, and please, if you're able to support the campaign for those university programs today, there are cards at the door at the entrance to Or Chaim. I'm going to turn over the floor now to Rabbi Ziering, who will be giving the next shiur, and his topic is what is the topic for the next shiur? I can't believe that I can't remember. Oh, right, he's going to be the laws of